Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We are grateful that you're here with us today. Let's all stand. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to sing this song, Lord, and praise you, God, and celebrate your truth, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
How's everyone doing? Good. I think this is on. Well, happy Thanksgiving. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Some announcements. The homeschooler group is having their Christmas party December 2nd. It's going to start at 10 a.m., so come on out for that. It's going to be fun food, and we're going to go caroling, and it's going to be a ton of fun. So if you're a part of the homeschool group, December 2nd, this next Friday. The Operation Christmas Child Packing Center is Saturday, December 3rd, so the next Saturday. going over to the packing center, and today's the last day you can sign up. So the sign up for that is right on the table outside in the foyer. It's a blast. We're going to meet there at 1 o'clock, or I'll have the bus here at like 12 o'clock, load up, and we'll head over. It's really fun. What you do is you go to this big packing center, and you get in groups, and they get all the boxes, and you go through all the boxes, making sure that they're all good, packed well, and then repack them. And while you're doing it, you're praying over it, you're fellowshipping with one another, and then they stop on the hour, every hour, and we pray. You know, there's someone that prays over the boxes all together, telling a good story of something that they've experienced with the boxes, how it's impacted different lives. So it's a wonderful time. So there's plenty of sign-ups, spots left, so please go ahead and sign up. Last chance to buy tickets for the ladies' tea outside. You can buy your ticket in the foyer. So ladies, go ahead and get your tickets. And if you want to, you don't want to miss anything that's going on here at the church, be a part of the email list. You can talk to Susan or email the church or call the church and talk to us and say, hey, I want to be on the email list. I don't want to miss anything. That'd be great. We'll get you all plugged in. The youth that are serving in the children's ministry, as a helper or teacher in whatever capacity, next Sunday, or if you're a youth and you're interested, or if you're not a youth and you're interested in teaching Sunday school, we're going to be having a meeting next Sunday, right after church, 11:30, and we're going to discuss children's ministry and protocols and what it looks like and get a pamphlet and, if you are interested in children's ministry next Sunday, 11:30, downstairs, it'll be great. Well, that's it. Let's stand. Let's pray. Give this time over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, Lord. Thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, we just want to dedicate this time to you. Lord, I pray that there would be no man involved in this service, that there would be no flesh. Lord, I pray that this would be just filled with the Spirit. Lord, that each person would walk away today going, oh, wow, I just feel filled. I feel fed. My spirit is overflowing. So, Lord, I pray that you would just do that wonderful work. Lord, it's only through your Spirit. Lord, we just labor in vain if we're trying to do this on our own. So, Lord, we just ask that you would come and just fill. Lord, fill our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would take away any distractions, that you would bless, Lord. I pray that you would help us to worship in spirit and truth, that we would worship unto you, Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and say hello to your neighbor.
I want to read a psalm and encourage you with these words. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Amen. Let's sing this song.
Thank you. Be right there at the cross, that we can lay before you our lives. Your word says to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. We bring every burden, every problem, every need, every soul, every individual. We pray in the name of Jesus you would have your way. We pray that you'd help us to leave these things there into your mighty hands, your capable hands. Lord, there's things that we cannot do and don't even attempt to do. And so we come to you. We need you. We come to the cross. We come to the place where Jesus died. We come to that offering there, the sacrifice of Christ himself, and realize that it satisfied justice, the judgment of God upon Christ instead of us, our substitute. We thank you for the blood that he shed that washes away all of our sins. I pray for that individual that may be under that load of guilt. I pray they would know that Jesus died on the cross for them, that if they'll turn to him and call out to him and trust in him fully and completely, you'll remove their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. And so we come to you this morning thanking you. We thank you this day, Lord. This is a time of thanksgiving. We praise you and magnify you. Whether it's hard or it's good, whether it's challenging or not, we thank you because we know that you're wise and you're just and you do what is right. We come to you this morning to worship you and acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. May you be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you need a Bible, we'll be in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians in our continued journey through the Bible. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're new or visiting, we are going through the scriptures. On Sunday mornings, we're in 1 Corinthians. On Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to come out. We're actually watching a few video series on the way of the master about witnessing and sharing our faith. A couple more to go before we finish that, and then we'll start probably in Leviticus after that on Wednesday night. But we'd love for you to come out. We do eat supper around 6, and then the study starts about a quarter till, so you're welcome to come. And we meet downstairs. If you need a Bible, don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we have some Bibles. You can follow along in our study of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, we'll look this morning in verses 20 through 28. Let's read this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one after his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he's put down an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In our study of this chapter, we looked last Sunday at this passage that talks about the negative side, if there is no resurrection, because it's being challenged. Paul is really defending the fact that there is a resurrection, that Christ has been raised from the dead. And in the part right before this, starting in verse 12, he listed six consequences if there is no resurrection. He mentions in chapter 15, verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, he says, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Obviously, there were false teachers. There were heretics going in there and undermining the truth, the gospel. He's already mentioned in chapter 15, look if you will, down in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 really is the heart of the gospel. He said, I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he's just referring to the fact that scriptures had foretold the resurrection of Jesus after his crucifixion and death and burial on the cross. And then if you look down in verse 5 down through verse 11, he mentions all these individuals that saw Christ after his resurrection. Verse 5 says, he was seen by Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then by the 12, then he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remained until this present, but somehow fallen asleep, or it's another way to say they died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. That in and of itself proves the resurrection. But he goes on in that section right prior to what we're looking at this morning and talking about if there is no resurrection. The major part, one of the major components of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the resurrection. That we're not going to cease to exist when we die. There is a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. Now, the focus of Paul's study in this passage is the just, the believers, the resurrection of those who believe in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Look, if you will, down in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want to turn your attention to the word but. But, or in other words, all that I've said before regarding if there is no resurrection. I want to challenge you to look in the scriptures, all through the Bible, talks about all kinds of things. And then it comes to this place, but God. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We used to walk according to the course of the world, according to the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in times past. But God who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us alive together with Christ. So over and over again, it talks about, but God, even though it may be like this, or even though I'm saying these things, but God. So in verse 20, Paul is saying, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So the idea that he's not risen is ridiculous. There were individuals saw him. We've seen that. He's proved it. He says over 500 people at one time saw Christ after the resurrection, and most of those people were still alive when Paul wrote this. It's a fact. It's just a fact. So in verse 20, Paul mentions that. It's an absolute fact. But Christ is risen from the dead. He's already stated that. He's already proved that. That's important. It's part of our teaching. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the fundamental things that we believe in, that Jesus is alive. We meet here this morning in the name of Christ, and he's in our midst. By the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the fact that every believer has personally met Jesus. We have a personal relationship with him. We talk to him. We pray. We hear him. He talks back to us. There's that inward witness of the Holy Spirit that the believer has. Salvation is a personal commitment to this individual. So the idea that he doesn't exist or he ceased to exist when he died is ludicrous to us. And Paul really is defending the idea of the resurrection. You know, we have that statement, because he lives, we live also. We hear that a lot. We say that a lot. Well, in our study this morning, Paul's going to explain why, because he lives, we're guaranteed in the resurrection. We're guaranteed to be raised from the dead because Christ was raised from the dead. It's a very important point that Paul's making. When Paul was before King Agrippa, when he was on trial for his faith and his following Christ, here's what he says in Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. Here's what he says. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other things that those prophets and Moses said would come. That Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I'm reminded of Paul when he was before the Sanhedrin. There was a group of individuals called the Sadducees. They were the controlling leaders in the Sanhedrin at the time. The high priest family was Sadducees. They denied the resurrection. They denied an afterlife. They denied that you had a spirit. They denied angels. But the Pharisees were another group within the Sanhedrin, and they were the majority. They generally had the majority of people following the Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed in an afterlife. They believed in a resurrection. They believed that there were angels. So they were the more conservative, even though they rejected Christ at this point. But Paul, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin on trial, this Jewish Sanhedrin, he said to them, look, because of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question to you this day. And that created a great uproar and argument. All of a sudden, the Pharisees saying, yeah, you know, maybe an angel or spirits appeared to him. But the Sadducees says, no, impossible. But the resurrection is a major part of our preaching. So when you're telling people and you're sharing Christ, you mention to people that one day they'll be resurrected. There's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. All of us will one day stand before God and give an account of our lives. It's a major component. Paul really in our study here is referring to the resurrection of the believers in our study. So he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. It's just a fact. It's a fact. Then he makes a statement in verse 20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. He's the first fruits. In other words, the first fruits in the Old Testament was an offering given to God. When you planted your garden and the first crop was harvested, you would give a portion of that to the Lord. That sort of, in a way, guaranteed the rest. Christ is the first fruits. That guarantees that we'll be resurrected from the dead. The Bible says he's the firstborn among many brethren. So he's the first that would rise from the dead. But because he's been raised, it's a guarantee that we'll also be raised also. It's just a fact. This study this morning is so important that we understand this because it brings such peace and security to every believer. It lets us know, ultimately, let me say this, what Paul's going to get into in a second here is that what happened to Jesus has happened to us. That's really what his point is. We'll see that as we go along this morning. Because he died, we died. Because he was buried, we were buried. Because he's raised, we are also raised. And that is a fact. And that is part of the theological presentation. Paul's just saying, here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what the scriptures teach. And it's a guarantee to us. And the understanding of this is so vital to our own peace of mind. And Paul's bringing it out. This is the argument about the resurrection. He's going to prove that we're in Christ. And because he lives, it guarantees that we'll live also. Because he's been raised from the dead, it guarantees that we'll be raised from the dead. It's an important point that Paul makes in our study this morning. The resurrection was a major part of the gospel. So it's not just that we're sinners. It's not just that we need Jesus. It's that one day there'll be a resurrection. This life is not all there is. He ended up the last part of our study here in verse 19, saying this, if there is no resurrection, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men to be pitied more than anybody else. But Christ has been raised from the dead, guaranteed that he is. In other words, what he's saying regarding the negative side of if there is no resurrection is the opposite's true. Of all people on the planet, we are to be envied more than anybody else. Why? Because we're going to be resurrected. If our body gives way, if the Lord tarries and we all die, we'll be with Jesus one day. There is a resurrection. And Paul proves that in our study this morning. Very important point. Look in verses 21 through 23. And here's the point he gets to, this idea that as in Adam, so in Christ. Look in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Notice that man in the New King James is in capital letters, meaning Christ. Christ is that man that God sent. Remember, there's one mediator between God and man, it's the man, Christ Jesus. Because sin entered through a man, God required a man to give his life as a ransom for everybody else that believed in him. So that's what he's saying in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Look at verse 21 again. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. So he's going back to Adam and showing how because Adam, all died in Adam, therefore in verse 22, even so in Christ, and it's referring to all those who are in Christ, the believers, not the unbelievers, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Turn to Romans, if you will, chapter 5. Paul goes into this in detail in the fifth chapter of Romans. So in the last year, we've talked about this a couple, three times. The fifth chapter of Romans. I was in 1 Corinthians, so might help if I turn to Romans. Look in verse 12, if you will. Now let me just say, before I read this, let me just say this. The Bible says that because when Adam died, all human beings died in Adam. God concluded that all humans, because Adam sinned, the sin of Adam caused every human being and all of his descendants also to be born in his condition. So God looks at Adam as when Adam sinned, we all sinned in Adam, even though we weren't physically there. We were in Adam when Adam sinned. In the same way, when Christ was crucified and buried and rose, all believers were in Christ when Christ died and was buried and rose again. It's the same basic principle. So look in verse 12, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, then he says death spread to all men because all sinned. Notice the statement, all sinned. Sinned how? He's referring to the sin of Adam. He's saying that all human beings are guilty of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, death entered the human race. Why? Because all sinned in Adam. God declared that when Adam sinned, every human being is guilty because they're descendants of Adam. This is a very important point in Scripture. Adam was the head of the human race. He was the first created being that God made a man in his own image. It was Adam. And so when Adam sinned, every human being died in the condition of being dead in sins and needing to be saved. He goes on to say in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Simply meaning this, God gave the law to Moses. Remember that on Mount Sinai? And if there's no law, then how can sin be imputed? In other words, if there's no speed limit, how can I be pulled over and told that you've broken the speed limit? That's what he's saying. When there is no law, there is no sin. But look in verse 14. Nevertheless, even so that's true. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the type of him that was to come. Speaking of Christ. Adam was the head of the human race. When Adam sinned. So go back to verse 12. I want to point this out. Very important point. Verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men for all sinned. Now, this is important. He's declaring that all sinned when Adam sinned. Even though the law wasn't given until Moses. Then he goes on to say, let's keep reading here. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one that sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. For the free gift came through many offenses, resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. See, we're all condemned. Notice what he just said, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in what? Condemnation of who? Of everybody else. We're all condemned in Adam. We're all guilty of Adam's transgression, even though we weren't there. That's what he's saying. Let's keep reading here. So through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Obviously referring to the believers, not the non-believers. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace even much more abounded. So that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is important. It's an important understanding that what happened to Adam, because of what Adam did, everybody was affected because of what Adam did. Even those individuals who did not sin like Adam sinned. And he proves it by saying what? Well, even though they didn't sin the way Adam sinned, they still died. Every human being before the law came to Moses still died. Why did they die? If they weren't guilty of sinning the way Adam sinned, because they're all guilty in Adam. Does that make sense? This is a very important point. And that's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why the Bible says Jesus did not come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. We're condemned in Adam. We died in Adam. The human race was separated from God because of Adam's transgression, so that every person born after Adam was born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, spiritually in need of what God offered in Christ. If that's true in Adam, because Adam's the head of the human race, we have another head, another person, another individual, who is the head of a new group of people called the church, the believers, the redeemed of the Lord. And what happened in Christ, what happened to Christ, happens to the believer. In other words, all believers were in Christ when he died on the cross, when he was buried and raised again from the dead. That's hard to understand because we weren't there in a way, and yet God declared that we were there. In other words, the Bible says Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. What that means is that Jesus took all of our sin, even though he lived 2,000 years ago. My sin, your sin, Jesus died for my sin. He took my sin on the cross with him. And you say, well, how can that be if you weren't even there? God the Father put all of our sin in Christ, on Christ. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That's just the truth. So in other words, what happened to Jesus happened to every believer. Let me show you some of the verses that prove this. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'll read this to you. First of all, Jesus died on the cross, and so we also died on the cross. In other words, what is salvation? Salvation is God joining me, unifying me to Jesus. We are in Christ. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be in Christ. It means to be born from above. It means to be joined to Christ. And so in Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul's showing that he died with Jesus. How is it that when I became a Christian, my old nature died? How is it that the old Mark Bird died when I accepted Christ? Because I died with Christ on the cross. I am crucified with Christ, the Bible says. As a Christian, you have died with Christ. The old person who you used to be died with Jesus on the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says the same thing. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, not will be, but was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the reason that the believer is free from sin, from the bondage of sin, from the lordship of sin, from the control of sin. Why? Because I died when Jesus died on the cross, because he is the head. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn among many brethren because he died. The old nature, the old sinner that I was, died with him. That's true of every believer. It's just fact. I'm not the same person I used to be. If you're a believer, you're not the same person you used to be. You can say with Paul the Apostle, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with Jesus on the cross. That's what the Bible says. Paul the Apostle said, I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Also, Jesus was buried, so were we. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, don't you know that we died with Christ when he died? Therefore, we are buried with him. Think about what he said. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That means that baptism referring there not to water baptism, but we are taken by the Spirit when we're born again and baptized into Christ. We are put into Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 12, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. What I'm saying is the moment a person believes in Jesus, they are taken by the Holy Spirit. The old nature is put away, done away with, it's dead, and we are immersed in Christ. We are born from above. We are in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Water baptism is symbolic of what happened. So Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, do you not know that is, and he's saying, don't you got to understand this. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you know we died with Jesus? Therefore, we're buried with him. Notice the word with. We're unified with Christ. We're buried with him through baptism unto death. That, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a phenomenal truth. Jesus is risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, that guarantees every believer will be raised from the dead. That's Paul's argument. He says Christ is indeed risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of what? Of all the other believers. Why? Because when Jesus died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised from the dead, every believer was raised with him. That's what the Bible says. We're also risen again, Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, regarding the resurrection. Even so, we were dead in sins. Excuse me, when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. He's unified us with Jesus and has raised us up together. Together with who? With Jesus. And has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So in a way, the believers are already been resurrected. Where are we? Over here in this building. But the Bible tells you that we are in Christ on the right hand of God the Father. We're in Christ. Where's Christ? Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father. God declares all believers already there. Why? Because all believers were joined to Christ, unified with Christ, died with Christ on the cross, buried with him, and now we're raised again. We're risen from the dead, even though we weren't there physically. Here it is 2,000 years later. But at the same time, my sin that I committed as a non-believer or as a Christian, Jesus died for that sin 2,000 years ago. So these are spiritual things that Paul's referring to. This is important regarding every believer. We need to understand this. Because as in Adam, all die. All died in Adam. Sin entered through Adam, and every human being suffered from what Adam did. In the same way, every believer is blessed by what Jesus did on the cross. That's why if any man is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Why? He or she's been raised. They're a truly a new creation. The old person died with Jesus. The old person was buried with Jesus. We truly are new creations. Why? It's because of what Jesus did for us. When he died, every believer was unified, joined with him. We died with him. We were buried with him, but also we were raised with him. It guarantees the resurrection. That's Paul's argument. He says, as in Adam, so in Christ. What happened in Adam? What did Adam do, and how did what Adam did affect everybody else? Well, the Bible is very clear. When Adam sinned, we all guilty of Adam's transgression. We all, death entered the human race. We're all now already under condemnation because of Adam's transgression. And even though the law came years and years later, hundreds of years later after all this, people still died. Why? Because they're still guilty. And death entered through Adam. And death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Romans chapter 6 says that. Death passed from Adam to all men. Why? Because all sinned. That's what the verse says. All sin how? How do we sin? Because we were in Adam when Adam sinned. We're all guilty of Adam's transgression. But in the same way, that's why we have this perfect righteousness. When Jesus obeyed and Jesus trusted the Father, so also do we, in a way. It's an amazing truth. It's almost like a revelation. You mean because of what Jesus did that affected every believer? Absolutely. It guarantees. We're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not one day we will be. We're already there in God's eyes. It's an amazing truth. It's a reality. And that's Paul's argument about the resurrection. Don't you know Jesus is risen from the dead? And what that means to every believer, it guarantees we'll be raised. Because he lives, we live also. Why? Because he's the head of every believer. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn. And in Christ, everyone's been raised because of him. That's what it says. It's a very important truth. So look at verse 21, if you will. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So he's saying, look, as in Adam all die, even so, or in the same way in Christ, all shall be made alive. You got to understand this. It brings such peace. It brings such joy. It's like, it's not based on what I do. It's based on what he did for me. You look at what Jesus did. He died on the cross. Well, what does that mean to me? It means that my old nature died with him. I am crucified with Christ. What's crucified with Christ? The old nature is crucified with Christ. The sin was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. The old Mark Burr was buried. It's no longer existent. Now I'm a new creation. I've been raised up. I'm seated with Christ because that's what he did. It's just what the Bible teaches. And this whole idea is so vital to every believer. It lets us know that if you're in Christ, if you're born again, it guarantees you will be resurrected to eternal life. Not you have to work for it, you've got to earn it. No, because of what he did, it just guarantees it to every human being. Just like I didn't have to work to be dead in Adam. You and I were in need of Christ. And we realized that as the Spirit of God began to show us, we needed Christ. We needed some way to be saved. And Jesus is God's payment. Jesus is God's answer to sin and death. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He's risen from the dead. Christ is risen. That guarantees that I'm also going to be risen. Praise God for that. This is so important to us. There's a theological term called, he's our federal head. Adam was the federal head of the human race. When Adam died, all died in Adam. But when Christ was buried and rose again from the dead, every believer, whoever believes in Christ, was raised with Christ, unified, joined to him. Even though we weren't even born yet, God joined all believers in Christ when he died on the cross, when he was buried and rose again from the dead. It's an amazing truth. Just in the same way Jesus died for my sin. My sin was put on Christ when he died. And that's what the Bible is teaching here. Go back to our study here. In verse 23, Paul says, but each one after his own order. Christ the first fruits. He's the firstborn to rise from the dead. Afterwards, those who are Christ that is coming. Those who belong to Jesus. Those who are born again. It guarantees it. Look in verse 24. And he talks about the purpose of Christ. Why did Jesus do all this? Let me just say this. Ultimately, what happened was when Adam sinned, in some ways, the creation itself was lost from God, God's control. It was given to Adam. Adam sinned, and the devil gained control of creation. That's why Satan said to Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you these people because they've been delivered, or literally the Greek word is betrayed, into my hands. Jesus came to die on the cross to bring everything back under God's control. That's ultimately what this passage is saying. Look in verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. So God the Son is going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. When Christ becomes that's what Revelation is. Think about Revelation, or the tribulation period is the God bringing judgment upon this planet and forcibly coming and taking control of this earth. He won that right on the cross. He died on the cross and defeated Satan at the cross. But he's not yet exercised his right to rule. What is Revelation? Revelation is the Lord coming back. He'll come in the clouds of heaven. And he'll meet there the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. And he will forcibly cause every knee to bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. What is he doing? He's regaining control. He's regaining lordship. In other words, what Adam lost, Jesus came down to regain. What happened when Adam sinned and all of a sudden the control of this creation was lost in a way, Jesus came down here and died on the cross to legally, and I say legally. You see, when Satan tempted Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. They've been betrayed into my hands. But Jesus refused to do that. Why? That was illegal. That was a sin. Jesus ultimately said to Satan, I'm going to go to the cross. And at the cross, I will legally regain control of this world. I will crush the serpent's head at the cross. He did it God's way. The temptation was doing it not God's way, just bowing down and worshiping Satan. He didn't do that. Never sinned. That's the purpose. So he's regaining the control. He's regaining the lordship. It says in verse 25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So Christ is ruling. Christ is reigning. Christ is the head of the church. The Bible says all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. He has all authority in heaven and earth right now. He goes on to say the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There's another verse that says we don't yet see all things under his authority, do we? We see a lot of rebellion. We see a lot of disobedience. We see a lot of defiance of God. So even though he has all authority in heaven and earth, he's not yet exercised that. One day he will. One day he will come as the rightful King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will cause every knee to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's keep reading here and see what happens. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And we haven't seen that yet, okay? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It is an enemy. For he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, God the Father put under the Son all things under him. And yet it says, yet the Father's not put under the Son. That's what he says here in verse 27. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under the Son, the Father, is accepted. He's not under the Son. Verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, subject to Christ, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him. That means the Father. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Now, God is God. I mean, Jesus is God the Son. The Holy Spirit's God. God is God. They're all God. But there is an order in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Christ is ruling, and he's come down and died on the cross to regain the mastery, the control, the lordship of everything. When that happens, verse 28, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God, meaning God the Father, may be all in all. He came down to die on the cross to reconcile, to bring things right. All of a sudden, we look to the book of Revelation at the end of the book, and we see we have this access to what? The tree of life. Well, the tree of life was in the garden, and God shut them all out. They couldn't have access to the tree of life. Why? Because Jesus came and died on the cross to restore all this. All I'm saying is because he's the head. The main focus of our study is because he's the head of the church. What happened to Christ happened to us. Every believer, every person that trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior has this death of the old person, the old nature, the rotten scoundrel that we are. And there's a new person. It's not just we're trying to do better and are turning over a new leaf. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. We are new. It's the new birth. Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. This new birth is because Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised again. The old man, the old nature died with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm also buried with him, but I'm also risen with him. And because he lives, it guarantees that we'll also live. We do live. We have eternal life, not down the road at some point in time. We have eternal life now. He that believes in me will never die, Jesus said. Why? Because he lives. Please understand this. Please understand that Christ is the answer to our problem. That in Jesus we have victory. In Jesus we have eternal life. In Christ it guarantees the resurrection. Why? Because he was raised. So Paul is arguing here and saying, don't you see the importance of this? As in Adam, so in Christ. What happened in Adam affected everybody, so what happened in Christ affects every believer. Every Christian who believes in Christ is guaranteed eternal life, is guaranteed a place in heaven, is guaranteed to be resurrected with a new body, is guaranteed to live forever with him in heaven. It's a guarantee. It's not someday, well, maybe or maybe not. It's a guarantee because of what Jesus did. The security of it, the absolute fact of it, the truth of it is just so monumental to us. And that's why we say, because he lives, we live also. Because we're in him. We're unified with him. We're bonded with him. We're one with him. And when he rose, we all rose with him. We are seated with Christ. We've been raised up together, seated together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's referring there to this unity, this connection. Every believer is bonded and joined to Jesus. I mean, the astonishing manner in which God saved us is just, it blows your mind. It is so amazingly smart. It's like, wow, that's how you saved us. You saved us by putting us in your son when he died. And somehow you knew every believer throughout the ages and you unified them with your son when he died, even though he wasn't born yet. So that when he died, every believer, when they come to Christ, their old nature is dead. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Why? Because we're born by the Spirit. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Because of what Jesus did for us. But the same is true of the resurrection. When Jesus rose, every believer rose with Christ when he was risen from the dead. Because God the Father unified every Christian throughout the ages in his son when he was raised from the dead, and it guarantees our resurrection. And that's the same as happened in Adam in a negative sense, but it happened in Christ in a positive sense. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the head of a whole new group of people called the church, the believers, the body of Christ. We are his body. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're in Christ. This morning, let me ask you a question. Where are you? Can you truly say, I'm crucified with Christ? Can you say, I've been buried with Christ? I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God? Can you say, I'm also risen again with Christ? I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm unified with him. That's what the Bible teaches every believer. This is how God solves the problem. It's not that Christians just try to do better. It's not that they just start attending church or reading their Bibles. Something miraculous has happened to every true believer. They have been transformed. They are new creations. God has done an amazing work in the heart and life of every sinner that repents and trusts in Christ. They are absolute new creations. They've put their trust and hope in Jesus, and they are transformed. They're not the same as they used to be. They are truly different. Fundamentally, at the core of who they are different. I'm reminded of Jesus saying, he gave me the parable about this man that had a big land property. He sent his servants out into the fields to plant wheat. And the Bible says they went out and planted their wheat, but that night as they slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares. Now, a tare looks just like a wheat. How do you know the difference? Well, the difference is in the very kernel. It's in the DNA. It's in the heart. It's in the very core that you can't see with your eyes. It's in the real individual that's beyond the visual view. So the next day, the Lord said, look, there's been an enemy that come in at night while we slept and sowed tares among the wheat. And the servant said, do you want us to go into those fields and pull up the tares? And he said, don't do that because you'll pull wheat up too. You can't tell the difference. Do you see my point, though? What it's teaching us is that every believer is fundamentally, absolutely a different human being because of the new birth. We are transformed by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are new creations. We're new creations because Christ has risen from the dead. It's an amazing thing. Or I've said before, the moment a person believes in Jesus, they're moved. They're moved from being in the world to being in Christ. No wonder it's different. No wonder we are different. No wonder we see the world differently, and we look at the Bible and say, look at all this. Look at these amazing. Look what Paul's saying about the resurrection. No wonder I'm guaranteed the resurrection. So I say to myself, you know, what death is defeated by Christ. Because one day we'll have new bodies, guaranteed. One day we'll be in heaven. Let me read this to you. It's from Job. Job is, most theologians believe that Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament scriptures. Here's what Job said. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Here's what Job said. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, meaning buried and rotting in the grave, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. Whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold and not another. Now my heart yearns within me. Job spoke of the resurrection. One day I'm going to be buried and worms will eat my body. And dust I was made, dust. And yet I know that in my flesh, in a physical body, I will stand in the presence of God and see my Redeemer, who will one day stand upon this earth. Or another way to say that is this, because he lives, we live also. If you're a believer, one day we'll stand in his presence. Life is hard sometimes. These bodies get old. They have a lot of problems. One day they'll fail if the Lord tarries. But we're guaranteed a new body in a place called heaven. And it's guaranteed because Jesus has been risen from the dead. And Paul is arguing, saying, because he lives, it guarantees we live also. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to thank you for your great love for us. A love that caused Jesus to come down from heaven. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we thank you that in that everlasting life, you've told us, you've talked over and over in the scriptures about this resurrection. I think about loved ones that have passed on, who are buried in the ground. We know that one day there'll be a resurrection. Paul the Apostle said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yet one day every individual that dies in Christ will have a new body, will be raised from the dead. There is a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. The unjust will be condemned to the lake of fire for an eternity. Those who are in Christ will be raised up with new bodies to live with Jesus forever and ever. Father, these are facts. These are true things. Paul the Apostle says, but Christ is risen from the dead. And he is the first fruits of everybody else. He's the first one to be raised from the dead. When he was raised, every believer was guaranteed to be raised along with Christ one day. And this morning we come to thank you for that. And I just pray for the peace and the joy of that. I pray for anybody here that doesn't know Jesus. I pray that they would know that you offer them eternal life. They don't have to die. They don't have to go to hell. Jesus made a way for us to escape the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. And that is, he came down and took our sin upon himself on the cross and died in our place. He suffered the wrath of God rather than us. And I come this morning to pray that if anyone's here that doesn't know Jesus, they would understand this. And they would understand this statement, unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. Because all those who are not born again are still in Adam and in this world. They're outside of Christ. And everyone outside of Christ will perish eternally in the lake of fire. But everyone in Christ, who's been born by the Holy Spirit, who's a new creation in Christ, is guaranteed the resurrected body. As Job said, in my flesh I will stand and see God. Thank you so much for this amazing chapter, this passage. I pray that you would help us to understand this because it relates to so many other things in the Scriptures that we are in Christ. This position of the believer is so vital to us. We're no longer in the world. We're in Christ. We're no longer of the world. We've been born from above. We've been born from heaven. We belong to you. And I thank you for that. So may you be glorified. May anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus, trust in him, flee to him, call out to him. Lord, save me. Be merciful to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just say this. If this morning maybe you're saying, you know, I'm not really a believer, or I'm coming to church, or I'm reading my Bible, but I'm not, you've got to make a commitment. At some point in time, you've got to decide. I'm reminded of in the Old Testament, the Bible says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Joshua said that to the children of Israel. Make a decision whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And let me just say it like this. You have so much to gain by following Jesus. If you'll commit your life to Christ and trust in him, believe on him, follow him, serve him, give your life to him. And what you'll lose is an eternity of anguish and agony. I can't imagine. So I just encourage you, ask him to forgive you. Talk to him. It's between you and the Lord. You don't have to do anything except trust in him. Believe on the Lord. Commit your life to him. He'll do the rest. So God bless you. Let's all stand and we'll close the song. Let me mention the ministry team is up here after the service. If you need prayer, maybe you want people to pray with you. Maybe you're not quite there yet and you say, I just need prayer. I need someone to pray for me that God would help me to understand these things. They'd love to pray with you. So God bless you.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shame. Forever. You all have a great week.